I want to invite you to take your Bibles as you're seated and turn to Psalm 131. We continue our series through the Psalms of Ascents that we began at the beginning of the summer and that we'll continue as we complete the summer together. Today we come to Psalm 131. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the chairs. So if you want to reach under the chair in front of you and take one of those Bibles, you can turn to page 519. And find Psalm 131. Charles Spurgeon said this about the psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning. He said it is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. And as you'll see in just a moment, it is one of the shorter psalms to read, but also I think as we wade into it together this morning, we'll see that it'll take a lifetime. It takes a long time to learn, to be, and to do what this psalm calls us to. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Three verses, three things that I see in this psalm that are incredibly relevant for you and me today as followers of Jesus Christ. The first thing that I want you to see in light of verse 1 is that we are called and challenged in this psalm to denounce pride. To denounce pride. Look again at verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I can't help as I read this verse but to think of one of only a few times when Jesus actually talked about himself and described himself. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And then he said this, "For I am meek and humble in heart." That's what this first verse is ultimately about. Us becoming more like Jesus by humbling ourselves before God. We need to denounce pride as it appears and as it arises in our hearts and in our lives. Notice as we break down verse 1 just a little bit, notice that we should denounce, as the psalmist does here, we should denounce the attitude of pride. The attitude of pride. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. The attitude of pride is something that we must denounce. I think there are also a couple of things here that are important to see. One, a proud attitude is rooted in the heart. A proud attitude is rooted in the heart, and that's why he says, my heart is not lifted up. My heart is not lifted up. A little later in the book of Proverbs, after the book of Psalms, there's the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, we read these words, keep your heart, or guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We could take that verse and apply it to this first verse, and we could say it this way, keep your heart with all diligence from the attitude of pride, for from it flow the issues or the springs of life. A proud attitude is rooted in the heart. But notice also as we continue in verse 1 that a proud attitude is revealed in the eyes. Rooted in the heart, revealed in the eyes. Think about what this is teaching us. After he says, my heart is not lifted up, he also says, my eyes are not raised too high. Proverbs chapter 6, again going to Proverbs, the next book after the Psalms, verse 16 and 17 say this, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, and then there's the list of the seven. And the first one on the list is haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. My eyes are not raised too high. There's a connection between the heart and the eyes. We could probably say it like this, most simply. Our eyes communicate what our heart contains. Our eyes communicate what our heart contains. And so David, who is ascribed to this psalm, or whose name is ascribed at the top of this psalm in the heading, is saying here that he has denounced the attitude of pride. And that's what we're all challenged, called, convicted to do as we read this psalm. But notice, he not only denounces the attitude of pride, he also denounces in the rest of verse 1 the ambition of pride. The ambition of pride. The end of the verse says this. David says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. That speaks to the fact that sometimes in our pride we have ambitions that go beyond what they should. Some of you may remember Clint Eastwood in one of his movies saying this, and I think it's a pretty good commentary on the end of this verse. A man's gotta know his own limitations. That's what David is saying at the end of this verse. He knows his limitations. I do not occupy myself, he says, with things too great and too marvelous for me. Winston Churchill had quite a gift of cutting people down in a way that was clever. Once he was describing a political opponent, and he described him like this, a modest little man who has a good deal to be modest about. All of us should probably think of that definition for ourselves. No matter what we tend to think of ourselves, we probably need to think about ourselves when we hear that quote. You see, there are some things, David knew it, some things that were too great for him. Some things that were too marvelous for him. And so he denounced the ambition of pride. There's language like we see at the end of this verse elsewhere in Scripture. Let me give you just a couple and I'll just quote these or refer to these. And you can jot the references down if you'd like. Psalm 139, verse 6. The psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. In Job 42, at the end of verse 3, after Job had condemned God, and God had confronted Job, Job says this, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And then finally, one other reference I think of, and this maybe describes or explains why this is often the case. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So God has revealed himself. He has revealed his will in Scripture that we might do his law. But there are things that are secret. The secret things belong to the Lord. They are too great and too marvelous for us. And we need to remember that. We need to be humble enough to realize this. We could say it this way. There are things beyond our ability to perceive and to achieve as humans. And we need to be humble enough to see that and to feel that. The things beyond our ability to achieve as humans. And there are things beyond our ability to perceive as humans. One of my favorite Christian artists, who, by the way, is going to be the feature this next year at Hills Alive, Stephen Curtis Chapman, wrote these words many years ago that I used to sing loudly by myself in the car. God is God, and I am not. I can only see a part of the picture He's painting. God is God, and I am man. So I'll never understand it all, for only God is God. We need to hear that today. God is God, and I am not. We need to say that today. God is God, and I am not. God is God, and I am man. Only God is God. Someone said this, and we're talking really in verse 1 of this psalm about humility. Someone said this, and I think it's helpful. To be humble is to have a proper perspective of yourself. To be humble is to have a proper perspective of yourself. And that's what David is reflecting in this verse, that he has a proper perspective of himself. We need to have a proper perspective of ourselves in relationship to God, and we need to have a proper perspective of ourselves in relationship to others. We need to see ourselves as we really are. That's humility. That's humility. John Stott, one of my favorites, said this: at every stage in our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is our greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. Pride is our greatest enemy, humility is our greatest friend. So denounce pride. Verse 1. Verse 2, I think, calls us to this: to practice contentment. And these two things are not separate. You see, when we denounce pride, that is at the very heart of what it means and what's necessary for us to practice contentment. Verse 2, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. The same person who said what I mentioned just a moment ago, to be humble is to have a proper perspective of yourself, also said to be content is to have a proper perspective of your circumstances. To be humble is to have a proper perspective of yourself. To be content is to have a proper perspective of your circumstances. And what is a proper perspective of your circumstances if you are a follower of Christ? Here's the answer. Here's what our perspective should be. A proper perspective sees this: my circumstances are governed by God. That's the right perspective about your circumstances. My circumstances are governed by God. And again, I think we should think this way. God doesn't have just general control over my circumstances. God has total control over my circumstances. That's the proper perspective. That's necessary if we're going to experience contentment, as it's spoken of here in verse 2. Hold your place in Psalm 131, and let me invite you to turn to a text in the New Testament, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Paul learned the same thing that David is speaking about here. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It's page 982 in the Bibles that you have under the chairs. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Contentment in all of our circumstances. Paul says it this way. Remember, he's in prison as he's writing the book of Philippians. Verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, that last verse is often quoted, and I would say misquoted. Because the context here, not to say that it can't apply to more, but we need to be careful to remember it in light of the context. The context here is a man in prison who says, I've learned to be content without having enough. I've learned to be content with a lot or with a little, more than enough, less than enough. And it's in that light that he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's why I say practice contentment. It's something we do, but we only can do it through Christ who strengthens us and enables us to trust God in our circumstances with our circumstances. And going back to verse 2, notice the picture that he gives in the last part of verse 2. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. How do we get to the point of being content as is being described here and illustrated here by a weaned child? We believe that God is sovereign and that our sovereign God is perfectly wise and perfectly good. That's how we can be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves to be. Let's think just for a second about this analogy, this illustration that God leads David to use here to describe his soul at this particular point. Like a weaned child. Children have to be weaned. If they nurse, particularly, this is a process. This can be a very difficult process. Most Americans wean their children between 6 months and a year. But in Bible times, the weaning took place between 2 years old and 3 years old. So imagine that. Imagine that much longer and that much older and a little bit verbal during that process. That's what's being described here. It's a hard process, but it's a necessary process. The mother's milk is exactly what the baby needs for those first years of life. But there has to be a weaning process. The baby has to go from milk to solid food in order to continue the process of growing up, maturing. One person put it like this. What's being described here is going from the goodies of God to the goodness of God. Going from pursuing God because of what He gives to pursuing God because of who He is and being content with Him. The picture here is of a child that has finally been weaned and can lay upon his mother's chest and be content. Before being weaned, that wouldn't happen. The child would be screaming, demanding almost immediately for milk. And so the picture here is this. God wants you and me to grow up so that we no longer come to Him for what we can get from Him, but so that we come to Him because we want Him. And we find peace and we find contentment with Him. This past week I came across in a sermon I actually listened to on this psalm. I came across an old hymn And I want to share just a few verses with you. I've updated it just a little bit to make it a little bit easier to understand. But these words are so good. This is the heart of a person who is content, whose soul is like a weaned baby. I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking some great thing to do or secret thing to know. I ask for daily strength while keeping at thy side, content to fill a lowly place if thou be glorified. Let those lines sink in for just a second. Content to fill a lowly place if thou be glorified. Briars surround every path, which call for constant care. There is a cross in every lot and an earnest need for prayer. But a lowly heart that leans on thee is happy everywhere. I love those lines. A lowly heart that leans on thee, God, is happy everywhere. More than enough, less than enough. That's contentment. Here's a great prayer to pray when you experience disappointment. God, give me contentment instead of disappointment. Sometimes we experience disappointment. We wanted to be somewhere else by this point in our life. We wanted to be somewhere further along than we are, maybe. Our circumstances are not easy. There's discontentment. There's disappointment. Practice contentment. And of course, what's being described ultimately here in verse 2 is childlike faith that Jesus speaks about. Childlike faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord is the way for us to be reconciled to our Creator. But according to the psalm, childlike faith in Jesus also, we could say, as our Lord and Savior, is the way to be reconciled to our circumstances. Childlike faith in Jesus as the Lord over our life and all of our circumstances, all of our disappointments. It's the way to be reconciled to God as our Creator and also to be reconciled to our circumstances. Finally, I want you to see in verse 3 how the psalm ends. Notice verse 1 begins, O Lord. Verse 3 begins, O Israel. So David is speaking directly to the Lord in verses 1 and 2. And then he begins to speak to Israel, God's people, in verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. I just want to read something that I wrote as I meditated on this psalm, and particularly verse 3. David had learned at this point in his life, and we don't know exactly when this was in David's life, but David had learned at this point in his life to stop putting his confidence in himself and to put his confidence in God and in God's providence, that is, his control over our lives. David accepts his present circumstances as coming from God. David is content with where he isn't and with where he is in his life. And David anticipates his future with the hope that God, with perfect wisdom and love, will direct his path and dictate his place. And he's content. He's content with that, trusting God to direct his path and to dictate his place in the future. And with that hope, he turns to the nation of Israel, and he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. I want us to finish by comparing very briefly the psalm we looked at last Sunday, Psalm 130 and Psalm 131, because both of them have the same phrase. Look at the psalm before, Psalm 130, verse 7. Look at how it begins. O Israel, hope in the Lord. That's the beginning of the next to the last verse in Psalm 130, the one we looked at last Sunday. Then we just saw the beginning of verse 3, the last verse in Psalm 131. O Israel, hope in the Lord. These two songs end on the same note. But these two songs are different. They're different. And I want you to see this. Psalm 130 essentially says this: O Israel, hope in the Lord to experience redemption from sin. O Israel, hope in the Lord to experience redemption from sin. Hope and trust in God's provision for your sin. That's what he's saying. That's what Psalm 130 is saying. And of course, the provision that God's made for our redemption and for the forgiveness of our sins is Jesus Christ. We saw this at the end again last week. Colossians 1:14, in Him, meaning Jesus, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Put your hope. Hear me this morning, wherever you are, whoever you are, put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's provision for your sins. He's the provision God's made for your sins to be forgiven and for you to have redemption, for you to be redeemed. So that's Psalm 130. What about our psalm today? Psalm 131 ends again. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Just like Psalm 130, toward the end of that psalm, we have the same thing here. But while in 130, the message was, O Israel, hope in the Lord to experience redemption from sin, in 131, the message is, O Israel, hope in the Lord to experience contentment in life. Hope in the Lord. O Israel, hope in the Lord to experience contentment in life. You see, we should hope and trust in God's provision for our sins, but we should also hope and trust in God's providence in our lives. When we hope and trust in God's provision for our sins, we experience redemption from sin. And when we hope and trust in God's providence in our lives, we experience contentment in life, wherever we are. What an amazing thing that is offered to us in Christ. Next Sunday morning at Main Street Square, I'm going to share from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, which talks about peace. It's a benediction, and it ties in many ways to Psalm 131. Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians that his desire for them is to experience peace at all times and in every way. Can you imagine that? Is that exaggeration? No, I don't think so. To experience peace at all times and in every way. That's exactly what this psalm is about. We have to denounce pride. We have to practice contentment, and we have to embrace hope, like verse 3 says here, in order for us to have this peace that God offers. Let's bow. Father, in many ways we're tempted to be skeptical when we hear that benediction at the end of 2 Thessalonians 3. That we would experience what Paul said that he desired for the Thessalonian Christians to experience: peace at all times and in every way. God, teach us to be like a weaned child with its mother. Teach us to be like a weaned child, to have a soul that's like a weaned child within us. Help us. Help us to trust in you. Thank you for all of your blessings. So many blessings that are ours through Christ. I pray today for people, God, who have not yet put the full weight of their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today that they would do that. That they would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they would trust in your provision. They would put their hope in your provision for their sins, which is Jesus' death and resurrection and life without sin. And Father, for those of us who have trusted in your provision, help us to trust in your providence in our lives. And help us to be content to your glory. In Jesus' name, let's stand.